for notes. All right, well, it's good to be here. Appreciate the invitation. Been a little while since we've been over this way. And Tom said something along the lines of that he knew that I'd be here because I was the one preaching. But I think Matthew and some others was wondering. I mean, I have missed. I think I was going to. Who was it I was going to? Who was it, Matt, that I was going to preach for at one of these fellowship meetings? Was it Brother Rex? Brother Rex's, I think. And then there was a wreck on the highway on the interstate. Yeah, and I didn't make it. So I'm glad to be here. Actually, I left even a little earlier than normal, so give ourselves plenty of time. But appreciate it. We love Brother Tom. Known him for a long time and appreciate his ministry and appreciate what the church here does as well. We bring you greetings from the Indoor Baptist Church. We're right at probably 2 hours and 15 minutes from you guys, I think, is about right. Go to Psalm number 68. Psalm number 68. My text is going to be in verse number 11. I preached a sermon. I just wrote.
Hey, Paul, put that mic on up there. Did you turn that on? Just turn. See the mic right next to. I'm sorry. It's on the right.
All over here. Okay.
Yeah. Just turn it on.
Yeah, I thought that's what you had in your hand when I was coming up here.
Now, I
turn this on.
That might hurt our ratings a little bit. Sit down. I'm glad we're not Presbyterians.
Presbyterians.
We don't have to be as formal.
Oh, yeah, because I didn't bring my robe or nothing. All right. Psalm number 68, verse number 11. The title of the sermon is "The Great Company." I wrote this sermon a couple of weeks ago, and I did preach it at the Indoor. This will be a little bit different, but. When I first entitled the sermon, I entitled it "A Great Company," and I changed it later to the definite article, "The Great Company." And it's in Psalm number 68, verse number 11. It says, "The Lord gave the word; great was the company of those that published it." And that kind of jumped out at me when I was reading through there. This was in my daily reading several weeks ago, and I started writing some notes, and that's where the sermon came from. But you know, there's a couple of things here you notice right off, which is just prevalent throughout the Psalms, is how David and the psalmist exalt the word of God and how it's lifted up high and how he honors God and his word. And also here we see a reference to the publishing of that word. You get a little sidetracked almost at the beginning of the verse. You know, even if you're going to focus on the section of the verse that refers to the great was the company of those that published it, you still the fact that the Lord gave the word is something that's very impressive. There's something inherently great about the word simply because it comes from the Lord. It's that attachment or that connection with the Lord that would indicate and would. And then it makes it inevitable also that anything associated with this in a positive fashion is also going to be great. So that's what we're going to think about, this the great company, and look at it in from several different ways. But, you know, just remember that as we go through this, that this is the word that the Lord gave to us, and we are the ones to deliver it. And there's great, there's something great about this whole connection and this whole process. The company that we're talking about here is great, and this people that publish the word, we publish what is given to us from the Lord. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. Now, you know, when you do a little, you read some commentaries on the verse, and you look at what some others have to say. This word "company" could even, you know, when you look at the. It says, "Great was the company of those that published it." Could also be understood as an army. Great was the army of those that published it. And that would be plenty and very applicable to, in the New Testament, we consider ourselves soldiers for the Lord. And there's some figures that are used in the New Testament, some illustrations where we're workers, we're soldiers, and so that would be applicable here. Great was the army of those, and there's that sort of a militant concept here to the ones that the Lord gives the word to. There's also something that I hadn't really thought too much about, but I read up a little bit on this also, where it says, great was the company of those that published it. Those that published is in the female gender. I thought that was kind of interesting. I don't want to go too far in that direction, but it could be, and if you look in your Bible, you'll probably see, if you have cross-references, you'll probably see some references back to, at least, I think in mine, at least I had a reference back to 1 Samuel 18. Remember when King Saul and David would go out to war against the Philistines? They would be met by the women of Israel, and they would they sang the song. Remember that David has slain his thousands, and or Saul has slain his thousands, and David has slain his 10,000. Another one is when Miriam and the women of Israel sang a song after they crossed after the crossing of the Red Sea. And so when you do that, you got to kind of get this idea when you put these together, that not only is, when he's talking about great was the company of those that published it, it's not only a greatness attached to the persons as they deliver it, but there's also great praise and glory rendered because of the greatness of the word. So the Lord gave the word, great was the army, and then great was the commission given to deliver that word, and it's not, and maybe even when it says the company of those that published it, maybe not even you can even apply it in addition to the fact that there is a firsthand account given, or we do relate the word to others. There's also a group of people that give God the glory as they see the effects of that word as it's delivered. So you can see that there as well, and that's something that I didn't really think about too much initially when I first studied this. But here's what I want us to think about mainly. Though the number might not be large in the company of those that publish it, it might not be large when compared to the numbers of mankind as a whole. It's still a great number. It's still a great number. And though the company of those that publish the Word of God might not be the most powerful or influential of the folks in the world, there's still a great power and strength associated with a declaration of the Word of God. And though, you know, there might not be much honor or prestige, you know, there's not many of the noble that are called, and not many of the mighty. Compared to the world, maybe it's not the most honorable, most prestigious persons that declare the word. Still, there's an honor associated to this that far exceeds any honor or glory that we might have in any earthly vocation. So that kind of gives you my outline right there, and that's the first main thing I want us to talk about. When it says the Lord gave the word, great was the company of those that published it, and the first thing I want you to see, and this is normally what we see first probably, is that it's great in size. Great was the company. That might be the most immediate application. And so when I was thinking about that, go all the way back to Adam. And the Lord gave Adam his word. I mean, he must have it. I mean, because they knew what they were to do even in the offering of sacrifices after they were expelled from Eden. He must have given that word to Cain and Abel. And I think in the time of Seth and in Enos and the others, men began to call upon the name of the Lord. They had the word of God. We sometimes think of them as ignorant or unaware of God and his teachings. But I don't think that's true. I think they had the Lord gave them the word, and so when it says the Lord gave the word, great was the company of those that published it. You know, most commentators will want to look at this, and I know there's some prophetic applications, but they'll want to apply it to the church, and that's true. I think we can apply it to the church, but we neglect the fact that the great company and the numbers of it includes God's people all the way back to Adam, and then you look at Enoch. He's called a prophet, and then you have Noah, who's a preacher of righteousness. I mean, he's a preacher. You know, the Lord gave him the word, and he gave it to others. And then you have, after the flood, you have Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and you keep on going. You have David and Solomon, and then you have the prophets. It's a great company. I'm talking about the number of them. Even though in every generation it seems to be a small minority of those that are, that have this relationship with God, you know, those that, that God gives his word to, and then they declare it to others, even though it might seem like it's small, comparatively speaking with the numbers of mankind. I mean, especially think about Noah. He's him and his eight. You know, that eight goes into the ark. It seems like that was it. Maybe Methuselah, gave up his life just right before. I've heard somebody say that sometime. I've been dad. Maybe even as the first drops of rain started falling, Methuselah might have expired, because it seems like his lifespan coincides with the beginning of the flood. And it might have just been those eight that went into the ark that were saved, that believed God on the whole face of the earth. But still, you go to his ancestors, there were many, and his descendants, there's many when we add them up, that the Lord gave his word to. Now, again, there's different ways that you can approach this, and different thoughts come to mind. It's remarkable that he gives it to any of us.
Amen.
It's an amazing thing to consider that the God that made the earth and everything that exists in this creation, as far as we have rebelled, and as much sin as we have brought upon us and upon God's creation, even going again referring back to the time of Noah, you would wonder, and you just marvel at the fact that he deals with any of us.
Amen.
The Lord gave the word. That in itself is a remarkable thing. But then when you carry that thought further and you say, great is the company of those that published it, it's a marvelous thing, and there's many, many that he gives his word to. So you go down through all of the Old Testament, then you go into the prophets, Isaiah and Ezekiel and the others, and you keep on going all the way down to Malachi, and then you have certainly the greatest of them all, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He published the word. And, you go over to Hebrews chapter number 1. Hebrews chapter number 1, it says in the first verse, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Now these are part of the great company that published it, that published the word of God, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And we'll stop right there. But you get to the time of the Lord's earthly ministry, and you can see still the word is being declared and published and proclaimed and preached and taught, and the number is great. He even commissioned the church. If you go over into Luke chapter number 9, and he gives, and in many respects what the church does, once the Lord ascended into heaven, what the church does is what Christ would do were he here. We're the body of Christ. So, and what he did when he was here was preach the word, and he proclaimed the gospel, and that's what the church does. And he called out some and commissioned them to do this in his name, under his authority, and with his power. And over in Luke chapter number 9, it says in verse number 1, it says, then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Over in chapter number 10, in the first verse, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also. So you see how you can see how the number just escalates and it grows. It's a great company. And they go out two by two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. And then over in Acts, I just use this because this would still be Luke giving us his account, basically, of the Great Commission. Over in Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 7, and he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. The number's not small. It's a great company that carries the word of God, and it, in a sense, you could say it just spans the globe, and it permeates, I think, every every part of the earth. I know that people will make an argument about this place or this place, that place, never having heard the word. But to speaking generally, the word of God has traveled unto the uttermost part of the earth. The churches of Christ might even be prophetically referred to in our text. It's a great company. You know, like I said, a lot of commentators focus on that, but I think there's a lot of truth there. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. This is what we do, and this would include the entire church. So even if you start talking about in the Hebrew, they're talking about the female gender there. That would include the women and the ladies of the church, just like you had in the time of Israel. And the Hebrews tended to have that tradition as well. They would meet their victorious armies with singing and praise. And that's what we do. We see that God's word go forth, and we meet together in a church, and we sing praises, and we glorify God for the what He accomplishes through His word. And you can see that kind of maybe pictured in the church as well, giving God the glory for the successes that we have as we publish and proclaim the word of God. So if you go over to Hebrews chapter number 2, the Lord's given His word to men, and there aren't any excuses for ignorance or disobedience. It's been revealed to us. He's given it to us. It says the Lord gave the word. So this is just a parenthetical point here, that this is something else that we can see from here. There is what He gives us. Also, once it's given to us, there's a certain responsibility that's ours as well. Though He gave it to us, there must be some results that He expects. There is an intention to it. But part of that is that even the ungodly and the unbelievers won't have any excuse. The whole world will become guilty before God. And over in Hebrews chapter number 2 and verse number 1, it says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. Now, speaking of the punishments that could be inflicted and the justice that was administered under the law, and that was a word that was given by angels, we see here, or by men of God, and by, particularly through Moses. If that word held such sway over the people and laid such expectations upon them, how shall we escape? If we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord. He's the one that gives us this gospel in this New Testament. He John the Baptist ushered in this New Testament age, and the Lord preached as well, repent and believe the gospel. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And how are we going to escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard them, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His own will. So we can see that the number grows. Jesus Christ in His earthly ministry preached the word, and so does His followers and His disciples and the churches that are a result and come forth from that first church that He established. The number of those who proclaim truth is a great company, and the world of men will bear their guilt, having heard the gospel and not repented. And we could go further. I got to move to the second point, but you can go over to Romans chapter number 1 and read there, long about verse number 19. Everybody's familiar with it. But you see there how that even the natural creation bears witness to men. When I preached this sermon a couple weeks ago at the Indoor, I got a little bit sidetracked on that because Michelle and I had just watched some I don't even watch documentaries or anything usually, but there was something on there about geology, and there was a bunch of creation scientists, and they were showing, how you could see the flood in the, what you call it, the strata or the layers of the rock, and there isn't any space for millions of years. It just doesn't exist. Amen. And you can see how some of the fossils were formed with fish actually in the motion of swimming. How could that be a gradual process? You go back to Darwin and the others, and people were looking. It's no wonder that theory has become, of evolution has become fact. People were looking for an excuse to remove God from the equation for centuries, for millennia, really. And so you come up in the 1820s when the one before Darwin, and then the one after, and then Darwin himself, into the 1840s and 60s, and they were hungry for that. You know, this is something that we can finally take and we can twist it. Even if we got to be a little deceptive with the facts, you know, we can twist it. We can make this work, and we can get God out of the equation. The reason being, they just don't want to be held accountable. But when you look at creation and you look at science from a logical, sensible perspective, just based on the data that we have, we see there has to be a creator. And so men are going to be held accountable. That is, in a sense, that's a part of the great company that publishes the Word of God. Even the creation itself, and it sometimes does a better job than much of the human race in declaring God as the creator and giving him the honor. So that was we see that in our text. It says the Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. Great in number, also great in strength. That was the second main thing I wanted us to see. It's great in strength. And this is pretty evident also. We understand that that the Lord could be telling us here, even if you stay in the same psalm. You go down to verse number, I had a couple others wrote down I was thinking about as well. But in verse 28 it says, "Thy God hath commanded thy strength. Strengthen, O God, that which thou hast wrought for us." It says in verse 35, "O God, thou art terrible out of thy holy places. The God of Israel is he that giveth strength and power unto his people. Blessed be God." So, you know, referring back to our text, the Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. We have great strength because it's God's word, and he gave it to us. And so the company that's great is great in number, also great in strength and power. You could include authority in that as well. I mean, what higher authority would we have than to be sent by God to deliver something that he gave us? You know, there isn't any authority or power on earth that has the authority or the right to deny us our mission or our cause. But mainly I'm thinking about it in the matter of strength. None can restrain this power of God. You know, it's like he gave the word to men and he unleashed the power of his word on all the face of the earth. And I don't know, sometimes it's when it doesn't do or accomplish what we want it to, maybe we tend to doubt either ourselves, the word, or maybe even God in some fashion. But it accomplishes everything he wants it to accomplish. It's great. And so we have that as a certainty when we publish the word, that though it might not do or be what we expect, it's inevitable. That the strength is such that it cannot be deterred or defeated. And because it came from God and he gave it to us, we therefore, the company that publishes it is great in power, because there has to be some a measure of that power that's found in that word that is delivered unto us as well. Over in Isaiah chapter 55, Isaiah 55, and you know where I'm going with this as well. Isaiah 55, verse number 10, "For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For he shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands." All right, so now generally when you think about that passage, you think about, it says, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth." So you think of the declarations of God. You think of the commandments of the Lord. You think of the spoken, revealed will of God. And you think of man just automatically being subdued by the word and the power of God, and without any possibility of failure from God's perspective. It's going. What he says he's going to do. But if you think about it this way also, and I think the context kind of lends itself to this as well, it's not just his word as he speaks it himself, but it's his word as he speaks it and gives it to us to declare to others. It's still going to do exactly what he wants it to do. We're the poor human tool that's used to deliver that word to the world. And it kind of lends itself to that because he says in the, you know, it says there in verse 12, for ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. You know, the mountains and the hills will break forth before you into singing, kind of like the Hebrew women that we already referred to that would meet the victorious army and would sing praises and exalt the one that gave them victory. So even the natural creation will break forth into singing as God's people declare the word, because it's going to meet the success that he has determined for it. Whether it does what we want it to do or not, it's going to do what he wants it to do, and that power can't be thwarted. The Lord is sovereign; his word's invincible. You can see that in Isaiah 55. The strength of that God and the strength of that word goes with those who righteously declare it. Over in Psalms again, in Psalm number 71. Since the word, so this is what I want you to see. A lot of times we think of Isaiah 55 as just being, not just, but we think of it primarily as of God speaking from his throne in heaven having an immediate effect in whatever way he desires. But there is this element of it in that it says the Lord gave the word. He gives us the word, and it's still not going to return void, even though it goes through such miserable persons as you and I, as we deliver it to others, it's still going to accomplish what he wants it to accomplish. Over in Psalm 71, verse 15, it says, my mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day. Now think of this. Think how wonderful this is. And this is what I'm going to talk about mainly in the third point. But just think about, what a honor and privilege it is to declare the word of God. But along with that, prestige that we associate with it, think also of the power that resides in that word and in the God who gave us that word. And when we show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, we're speaking wonderful, great things with an awesome power behind it. As you think about it, that word spreading out into the world and the power that accompanies it. And the ones that deliver, some of that, we're acquainted with that power. We're associated with it. For I know not the numbers thereof. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to every one that is to come. That's maybe the best way that we can show the strength of God to our fellow man is to give him the word of God and give him the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's said of Saul of Tarsus before he became the Apostle Paul over in Acts chapter number 9, it says in verse 22, but Saul increased the more in strength. I don't think it means that he was, working out in the basement, and working out with his weights and things like that. He increased the more in strength in the power of the word of God. Amen. And confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. He became stronger and stronger in faith, but I think also in application of that word that's given to him. The things that he before had misinterpreted and misunderstood, he now saw aright. And there's a strength associated with that even the Jews who he had formerly associated with, they couldn't resist his power and his strength and his logic. The same is said of Stephen, the martyr, that they couldn't resist his power and strength. We don't need to rely on mortal strength or mental strength or our human abilities, but when we preach the word of God in truth and sincerity, the strength of God is found in the word itself. And great things will happen as God accomplishes his purposes. The power that we have at our disposal is immense. And we sometimes, I think, neglect that. Or maybe, again, we doubt or fear. Sometimes it might be that we doubt or our faith is weak, but we ought not mistrust, ought not be. I was looking for another word, and the word I came up with was skeptical. We ought not be skeptical of the power of the Word of God. I tell our church to pray for President Biden, but the Lord has saved his soul. You think, surely, you know, that's somebody that, as wicked as he is, doesn't have any, he can't be fated to be one of the Lord's. He can't be destined for salvation, surely. You don't know that, and I don't know that. Look at Saul. Pray for Nancy Pelosi. I can't even listen. I hope I don't get you in trouble, Brother Tom. I can't even listen to some of these people talk because they're so duplicitous. And they want to appeal to your virtues when they have none, and they want to dress up their sin and make it and their sinful ways into some package that appeals to the American people when they're without God, and they are so anti-God and anti-Christ, and yet the Lord can save them. Don't be skeptical of his power. When the gospel reaches them and the Holy Spirit applies that gospel to them, he can, and if it's his will, he'll save them. There's strength. The strength associated with that word, think about it this way, that the word that goes out and as souls are saved, the strength associated with it, the strength where that word receives its strength is the same strength that spoke the world into existence.
Amen.
So there aren't any limits to it. And our strength is puny and insignificant in comparison. So let's rely on the strength of God and the strength of his word. And that takes me to my last point, which is this, it says, the Lord gave the word, great was the company of those that published it. And this is what I was thinking mainly when I was writing the sermon, is great in glory. It's great in numbers, you know, it's great in strength, but it's also great in glory. That's what jumped out at me most, and that's what maybe got me writing the notes for this sermon. There's an incredible honor and distinction bestowed upon those who published the Word of God. The Lord gave the Word. Immediately, as he gave it to a person, it says the great was the company of those that published it. Immediately, there's great honor bestowed upon them that they didn't deserve. I mean, just to have him speak. You remember, I mean, my daily readings are in Exodus right now as well. And you see how Moses, God spoke with Moses as a man to his friend. You know, as man to man, he spoke to him. The incredible honor, just to have. And so it was it, when he came back down off the mountain the second time, they couldn't even look at his face. It was too bright. You see the honor that is his. Not that he deserved it, not that he was better than Aaron, not that he was better than Joshua or the others, but just to be in that close proximity with God and his spoken word, his face just glowed. And he had to put a veil. I reckon he wore that veil over his face the rest of his life when he spoke to the children of Israel. I've wondered about that. Maybe you can let me know what you think about that later. I know he took it off when he went into the tabernacle to talk with God, but from that time forward, his face was just so bright because he was that near to God and his word. And so an element of that or a part of that in some way is, again, as mean and low and miserable as we are, when that word is given to us, there's something that comes with it that makes us better than what we were without.
Amen.
And I mean, again, it's not us, but just the vocation that we have now, the privilege that's ours, is something that exceeds in glory and honor any position that you could gain or any post that you could gain or job or vocation that you could pursue in this mortal realm. So there's a great glory here. Again, it's not ours. It's God's glory, but it just kind of, I don't know if it's fair to put it that way, but it just kind of rubs off on us a little bit. I know in the sight of God that we're dressed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I understand that. Well, I mean, I know that. It's hard to understand, but we're dressed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, so our sins are not an obstacle now anymore in our relationship with God. But still, we're human. And we have this flesh that we live in, and yet he gives us his holy word to not just read and study, but to share it with others. And that's a tremendous privilege. We're sharing with others the word spoken by the thrice holy God. And it's a privilege and an honor. It's a great company to be a part of, to share this word with others. Or if you take that word company, and again, you substitute maybe the army or the put it again in that militant aspect. It's to be a part of this cause of Jesus Christ is a great honor. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, now sometimes you use this passage to prove to demonstrate the differences in the faithfulness of the children of God. But it says in verse 20, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor." But I mean, I would submit that every one of us would be bound unto dishonor if it wasn't for God intervening on our behalf. If there are any vessels to honor, it's because of God and his word coming to us. "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." That's marvelous to consider. We're unworthy to serve in such a fashion, but God will make us worthy, and he'll use us. There's a certain measure of honor accorded those who will properly and carefully serve the Lord and proclaim his word. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. We're prepared by God to do things and to be somebody who's useful and righteous in the service of God. It's all of God. It even says here that we're prepared unto every good work. How much of the preparation is our own contributions? How much of the preparations are God's will and purpose being worked out in our lives? And Him working on us, through us, and that's how we are brought to the place that we can be useful and we can be even used in good works. There's a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Isaiah. If you go over to Isaiah 61, the Lord claims this prophecy as applied to him in Luke chapter number 4. But I want to just read this. Isaiah 61 verses, see how many verses here, verses 1 to 3. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." Now, again, I know that the Lord claims this as prophetically speaking of him, but I think, again, there's a part of this that we can see can be attributed to those that will labor in the cause of Christ. Because he sends us out to preach good tidings unto the meek, to proclaim liberty to the captives. It's the same word. We're preaching the same word that he preached. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Now, he did all of this, you know, to accomplish our salvation, and of course, he's glorified in that. But we get to, we have the high honor of sharing that news and that word that God has declared, giving it to others. And so I think that's a glorious and wondrous privilege given to us. I think the glories of the word of God will be attached to those who live in that word and who declare that word unto others. Again, I'm not building any of us up, because I know I'm a miserable failure often at even declaring the word, but it's something that we want to do, something that we eagerly participate in as the Lord leads us, and there is a greatness to this calling. I'm not talking about just the preachers. I'm talking about every member of the churches of Jesus Christ. Again, I think that's one reason why I mentioned the Hebrew women earlier in the sermon, because that seems to be part of the number of those that publish the word and that give him glory and praise. I got one more passage in Romans chapter number 10, and then I'll be finished. In the end, the glory is the Lord's. So the Lord gave the word, which is a glorious, great, wonderful, awesome word. Great was the company of those. It couldn't help but be a great company and glory and honor, because the word is glorious and honorable. And so that was kind of what attracted my attention to that verse more than anything else as I was preparing this sermon. We're the ones who are used by him in the lofty occupation of proclaiming the word of God. You get tired sometimes. You get discouraged. Depressed maybe even. Think about this word. What it's done for you, what it can do for others. You see, it failed to have an effect on one soul. consider that the next one may be the one that's child of God that's elect unto salvation, and he's predestined to repent and believe, and we don't know who they are. And so share that word. What it accomplishes is amazing. And that's better than going around and if you were somebody with Bill Gates money or something, you could go around and just give people $1 million and start making people millionaires, and you think you're making the world happy. This is way better.
Amen.
If we preach the gospel and we share the word of God with others, and when the Lord sees fit to work in the hearts and souls of men, wonderful things happen, and this is a glorious thing. Romans chapter number 10 and verse number 15, it says, "And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." To be associated with the glorious word of God is something that's far above what we deserve as human beings. It's far above what we deserve as sinners, lost and undone. But the Lord sees fit to save us. Then he sees fit to prepare us unto good works. The very word that he used to save us, to bring us unto faith and repentance, he uses us to share it with others. It's wonderful. And the closer we are to this wonderful word of God, the closer we are to glory. It's the privilege and honor that he gives to us. And if you think about it again, this privilege that he's given us, isn't it worthy of our sincerest desires and our most determined efforts? We sometimes are more sincere about other things and more determined in other parts of our lives, but we need to be sincere and determined in our service unto the Lord and sharing the word with others. I know Brother Tom is he's just typically upbeat, he tries to encourage people. I know he gets discouraged like the rest of us too. I think that we need more of that. We need more thinking about the good things that we have. To have that positive attitude. Even though we lament the state of affairs, this is a great time to be alive.
Amen.
It is. I mean, so if you think about the great company and the great honor associated with preaching the word, this is a great time to be alive, to share this word with others. There's still good for us to do. There's still good things for us to be about, even in a place as wicked as ours. And like I tell our church sometimes, the darker it is in the world, it's lowering our standards a little bit, but the easier it is for our light to shine in such a dark place. But we should want to shine brighter and brighter. And it isn't a time for us to complain or to be fearful or to doubt. Great and good things are still happening.
Amen.
And that greatness and that goodness is linked inseparably to the great company who publishes the word, the gospel that God gives to us.
Amen.
That's what it says. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. If there's good in this world, if there's great things that happen, I think it'll be because the word of God is preached. All right, I'm going to stop right there.
Amen.
God bless you.
Amen. Thanks,
brother Paul. Got to unwire myself here.
God bless you, brother. Great message.
God bless you.
Thank the Lord.